Wow, that thinned it out. Well, glory. Merry Christmas again.
Amen.
Merry Christmas. Well, my message title this morning, we're diverting, by the way, from our series in the armor, and we're going to talk about the fact that Mary carried the gospel.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Mary carried the gospel. Father, this morning, as we look into your word, this preacher needs your touch. God, I more than just your touch, Lord, although I guess your touch is enough, but Lord, I need your anointing. And Lord, this isn't one of those times when a little dab will do you. Lord, I need a gully washer. Lord, I need you to just pour it out on me and on your people. In fact, on everyone watching by way of the internet this morning, I pray that your anointing, God, would touch them, would get on them, would prepare them for the planting of your word. Now, Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this season. I thank you, God, that you sent your Son, the greatest gift known to man. Lord, I pray today as I preach this message that, Lord, somebody will receive the gift of salvation, that somebody will be blessed because he came. And all God's people said amen,
amen
and amen. How many of you know this morning that Mary was a young, poor female? She was engaged. She was betrothed to her man. She was young. She was poor. She was a female. All characteristics that to the people of her day would make her seem literally unusable by God for any major task. Maybe you know God doesn't always follow protocol.
Yep. Thank you, Lord.
He doesn't follow social stigma. He doesn't follow the norms. He's the one that chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience that he's ever asked anyone to do. You might feel in and of yourself that your abilities, that your experience, that your education would make you an unlikely candidate for God's service. That is not true. Do not limit God's choices. Don't limit God's choices. He can use you and I if we will trust him and if we will take him at his word. That's what Mary did. She simply trusted him and she took him at his word. Too many times, church, we try and rationalize and figure it all out before we come to the conclusion that, yeah, I'll serve him. That's why he doesn't give us all the answers to the call that he's placed on our life. Because you and I would say, nope, no, not me. You speaking to the wrong person. Amen? You let that sink in as we go through this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. Boy, I'll tell you, I could just go back and just hit a few of those spots and just talk about it for an hour. You just think about what just took place in that short passage of Scripture. The thing that about this story that I like the most is the fact that you don't have to be some big know-it-all or come from some royalty or even be real smart to be used by God. I mean, you're looking at one. Amen? I mean, I'm just putting it out there. I don't have a college degree. I'm not proud of it, but I really don't even have a high school diploma. But yet God said, I'm using you. See, God just wants to use common, ordinary people of the world to change the people of the world. That means you and I. Mary was, she was not a prophet. She wasn't a priestess. She was not in God's temple performing any kind of acts of service. The reality is she was just a simple young woman who was living at home, planning for a wedding, and she was engaged to marry a man named Joseph. She had everything going her, she was just a normal, average, everyday woman that was just preparing her life to spend the rest of her life, you know, with her new husband, and it was all going to be great, and they were going to live, you know, a little house on the prairie kind of a deal. I mean, it was going to be good. And then, bam! Gabriel has to show up and mess up everything. Can you imagine? Gabriel appears to Mary. He calls her a favored woman. That began the thought and the process of the questions going off in her mind. Remember, she's just a normal, poor, young, common, everyday, ordinary female, nothing spectacular about it. And all of a sudden, bam, an angel shows up and declares to her, woman, you are favored. She was favored, and she was going to be a special recipient of God's grace. How many of you know today that Mary had to have the grace of God working and flowing in her life to be able to endure everything that was about to take place in her life? The fact that the Lord was with Mary indicates that God would give her his help in the privilege and the responsibility that she was about to receive. And if you jump down to verse 30, it says that Gabriel repeated to Mary that she had found favor with God. The words meant that Mary had become literally the recipient of favor bestowed on her by a superior, in this case, by God himself. It didn't point out any special virtue in Mary, and certainly she was not sinless. Some have in fact suggested that Mary was favored because of what she was in and of herself, and that she had grace to bestow on others, and that she remained a virgin forever. But if you read the scriptures, you'll find out that is not true. That is just simply not true. The scripture, in fact, goes on to give the opposite understanding. God chose Mary, He blessed her, and she humbly accepted His call to be the mother of Jesus. And then she went on to have other children. Amen? So church, you and I need to understand that God's favor doesn't automatically bring instant success or fame. I'll just move on because His blessing on Mary, the honor of being the mother of the Messiah, would lead to much pain. Her peers would ridicule her. Her fiancé would come close to leaving her. In fact, the Lord had to intervene. Her son, whom she had carried and born, would be rejected and murdered. But through all of this, her son would come, the world's only hope, and it's why Mary's been praised by literally countless generations as the young girl who found favor with God. Her submission, church, was part of God's plan to bring about our salvation. So in a very real way, Mary carried the gospel. So why is the virgin birth important to our Christian faith? Well, Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to be free from the sinful nature passed on to all other human beings by Adam. Amen? The Bible says by one man, sin entered into the world. And by one man, sin would be eradicated, right? So because Jesus was born of a woman, He was a human being, but as the Son of God, He was Jesus, and He was born without any trace of human sin. So Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. And so because He lived as a man, you and I as human beings know that He fully understands our experiences and our struggles. Let me go back and refresh your mind with a verse of Scripture that I use frequently, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. And it says this: "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Listen, he's just told us he can sympathize. He understands. He's been tempted in every way that we are, and that's why He says you can come into the very throne room of God when you need help. So because He's God, He has the power and He has the authority to deliver you and I from sin. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Thank God for that. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, having made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it all." Let me back up for just a minute. We've been made alive. Do you understand that? We've been made alive. We were dead. Dead men walking. And then verse 14 says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." See, as people can tell Jesus all their thoughts, he can tell him all their feelings. He can tell him all their needs. He's been where they are, and he has the ability to help. That's why verse 16 of chapter 4 of Hebrews is so vital to each and every one of us. We don't have to be whining around about what we've done. Hello? But we can go right into the very throne room of God and find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. If you jump down to Luke chapter 1 verse 35, you see where Gabriel explains how Mary would become pregnant and yet remain a virgin. The Holy Spirit would come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. These words picture the powerful presence of God. And in verse 32, the angel said Jesus would be called the Son of the Highest. And here he adds to it that he will be called the Son of God. Space invaders just attacked. Lucky they missed. Can you imagine Mary? In her mind, in everything that she represents, she knows that she is a virgin. But after this event takes place, she's, you know, her husband, he wants to leave her. Her fiance, rather. God has to intervene, say, look, don't do it. She is virtuous. But what about everybody else? Hey, Mary, looks like you're putting on a little weight. What's going on? Try explaining that. Well, the Holy Ghost came on me, and now I'm pregnant with the Son of God. I mean, do I have to paint the picture? She is a whack job. She's nuttier than a pine scrub. I mean, the list just goes on and on. Joseph, what are you even thinking? Staying with this woman. Well, you see, an angel came to me and told me what she just told you is true. Because I stand before you knowing that we've not had relation. And I know that she's never had relations with any man. This passage is key to the theology of who Jesus was. The title Son of God shows that he has a special role in God's purpose, and that he is the true Son of David, the expected Messiah. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer made in this quote. He said, if Jesus Christ were not true God, how could he help us? And he goes on to say, if he is not true man, how could he help us? He's got to be both God and both man. God's announcement of a child to be born was met with various responses throughout the scripture. Sarah, you remember her, Abraham's wife? You remember her? Remember when she was informed, you're going to have a kid? What did she do in Genesis chapter 18? She laughed. She's like, I'm old. What about Zechariah in chapter 1 and verse 18 of this very book? What about that? Zechariah doubted. No, yeah, that ain't going to happen. But by contrast, Mary, this young girl, submitted knowing that she was merely the servant of the Lord. She believed the angel's words. She agreed to bear the child even under humanly impossible circumstances, even with difficult social consequences. Mary said, despite the risk, let it be to me according to your word. I wonder how many of us are willing to say to God, let it be to me according to your word. My guess is some of us have said, not today. Not today. I got too much stuff to do. But when Mary said that, she didn't know about the tremendous opportunity that she was going to have. She took the risk of faith. Listen, Mary did not go and consult anybody else about the proposition that was placed before her. She didn't go home and talk to mom and dad. She didn't go and talk to Joseph. She didn't go and talk to her best buddy. She didn't go talk to anybody. She just simply conferred with the angel. Let it be to me according to your word. She didn't take time to weigh the pros and the cons. We all know what the answer would have been had she done that. She only knew that God was asking her to serve him. That's all she knew. And she willingly obeyed. You and I, as believers, we need Mary's kind of trust and responsiveness. When he comes to us and says, hey, I want you to do this or I want you to do that, we shouldn't say, well, let me check my day planner. How about you just check your eternity planner? See how it fits in there. She took the risk of faith. She only knew that God was asking for her to serve him, and she willingly obeyed. Too many of us wait to see what the bottom line is before we offer ourselves to God. If your mind's eye is, well, what's in it for me? You're in trouble. God wants willing servants. Thomas Aquinas said this, in order that the body of Christ might be shown to be the real body, he was born of a woman, but in order that his Godhead might be made clear, he was born of a virgin. You see, Mary submitted knowing that she was merely the servant of the Lord. She believed the angel's words. She agreed to bear the Christ child, even again under humanly impossible circumstances. How many of you remember that the word says with God all things are possible? A young unmarried girl who became pregnant and risked disaster. Unless the father of a child agreed to marry her, she would probably be unmarried and stay unmarried the rest of her life. This is the cultural expression of the day. Unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she'd remain unmarried, possibly for life. If her own father rejected her, she could in fact be forced into begging or prostitution in order for her to even survive. She risked losing Joseph. She risked losing her family. She risked losing her entire reputation. And her story about being made pregnant by the Holy Spirit risked her being called crazy as well. Still, Mary said, despite the risks, let it be to me according to your word. Aren't you glad for that today? I'll guarantee you I am. Let's jump over to Luke chapter 2 for a minute. Luke chapter 2, starting down in verse 6, reading through verse 11. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Listen, from a dirty manger, Luke moves out into the fields outside the village. It's nighttime. The shepherds were there. They were guarding their flocks of sheep. Can I just tell you a little history about the shepherds of that day? They were not the uppity folk of the town. Among occupations, shepherding was a lowly place. They were, in fact, the outcasts. They weren't even allowed in the city, and they were not trusted by the general public. Oftentimes, the shepherds were, in fact, thieves. So Luke gave this story about the shepherds for a reason. Isn't it amazing that Jesus would come not to the proud and the powerful, but to the outcast, to the humble, those considered the very last on the social list? Aren't you glad that he came to you and I? Ha ha! The greatest event in history had just happened. The Messiah had just been born. And for ages, the Jews had waited for this. And when it finally occurred, the announcement comes to a bunch of shepherds, the lowlife of society. He didn't go to the temple and tell them in there. You know why? Because they would have rejected it anyway. But he came to those that he knew needed him the most. He went to the outcasts of society. He went to the down and outers. He went to the less than. He came to you and I, church. They had waited and waited and waited, and when it occurred, the announcement came to humble shepherds. The good news about Jesus is that he came to you and I. He came to all, including the plain and the ordinary. The reality is he comes to anyone with a heart humble enough to accept him. This morning, whoever you are, whatever you do, whatever you've done in your life, this same Jesus wants to come into your heart. He wants to come into your life. He's the greatest gift that we've ever received. You can't get anything anywhere greater than the gift of eternal life. The Bible says that there's only one way to get it. And that's by confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and by believing it in your heart. That's the only way. Whatever you do, you can have Jesus. Don't think that you need extraordinary qualifications. He accepts you as you are. I'll date myself here a little bit. In fact, a lot. But back when I was a kid, every Christmas, there was a show that came on, and it was called Rudolph, the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I'm not talking about the new ones. I'm talking about the old one with Burl Ives, with the abominable snowman, Yukon Cornelius, and the island of the misfit toys. And I think about that island of misfit toys. They got sent there because nobody wanted them. They were of no value. They didn't fit the criteria. They didn't make the grade. My suspicion is some of us would have ended up on that island. I'll guarantee you, I would have made it to that island. And isn't it amazing? I know it's not a spiritual story, but I can make it spiritual. Because isn't it amazing that at the end of the day, Santa Claus comes by there, and it ain't about Santa Claus. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the spiritual implication is that when he came and they all loaded up, all those Charlie in the box, the train with the square wheels, Amen. Some little kid received those and was tickled clear to death. They found value. I say all that to say Jesus Christ has found value in you. The Bible says He loved you and I so much that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. It doesn't matter how screwed up your life has been. It doesn't matter how many times you've made a mistake. It doesn't matter how many times you've come back to the cross. The reality is you keep coming back to the cross. You got to keep coming back to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. Today He's simply asking this question. He says, I've offered you the greatest gift that anybody could ever receive. And He's asking us, what are we going to do with it? Those of you watching by way of the internet, what are you going to do with it? It's only one thing to do with it, and that is receive it. Allow Jesus to come into your life. That's what this season's all about. It's what Christmas is all about. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about Rudolph. It's not even about the presents that are under your tree. It's about a baby in a manger named Jesus that came to die for you and I. That's what it's for. That's what we celebrate. So I'm going to ask you this morning to bow your heads with me. And I'm going to ask you to pray. See, Jesus bore the stripes. We celebrated that in communion. And Jesus bore those stripes for our healing. What greater gift would there be besides salvation that if somebody today, God just overshadowed them and instantly they were healed? Instantly they were made well. Instantly the cancer was gone. Instantly the pain was gone. Instantly everything was set straight. That's what Jesus can do. And today, Lord, we ask that You would do that. God, I've already mentioned those today that have had surgeries, that are anticipating surgery, God, that need Your touch. God, I pray for Gene today that, Lord, is anticipating hip surgery. God, that You would touch him. God, You can heal him before they ever touch him with a knife. Lord, I'm mindful today that You came to give us life. Life everlasting, life abundant. God, that You came to take the turmoil and set it straight. That You have came to take the pain and replace it with joy. Lord, I love You today. And God, I pray today that some way, somewhere, somehow, somebody would receive the most precious gift of all, the gift of the Son, the gift of a Savior, the gift of eternal life with Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying today, if that's you today, if you're here, you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord, but today I want to. Maybe you're watching by way of the internet today and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I want to receive the greatest gift. If that's you, whether in this building or on the internet, if you just slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. By raising your hand, that's what you're saying. Hey, pray for me. I want Jesus. I will pray with you. If you're on the internet, I pray you just write a little note there saying, hey, I want to accept Jesus. We'll pray with you. In fact, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray like that. Video screen is completely full of people saying, hey, pray for me. That this room is full of people that are saying, hey, preacher, pray for me. I need Jesus. And so if that's you today, if you want to slip your hand up so I'll know who it is, I want to pray with you. But we're going to pray this prayer out loud. And whether you raise your hand or not, if you pray this prayer, God will touch you. I promise you, God will touch you. God will hear you. God will forgive you. God will redeem you. You'll never be the same. Father, I thank you for this day. I ask you now to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, to right my wrongs, to write my name in the Lamb's book of life. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me of my sin, and I'll serve you from this day forward in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. It's been a great day. Amen. Merry Christmas. Come join us Wednesday night. It's not going to be a long time, but we just want to come together and celebrate a little bit on Wednesday. So come, be a part of that. Let God bless you. Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week.